Jesus loves little babies, a new fully illustrated children's book, Teaching God's Heart for Preborn Children by Sarah Fan. Now available at www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord, the fear of you is good. It is pure and it is right. And you have taught us that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in your law, and on your law meditates day and night. You have said that he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. But whatever he does is successful, bountiful. But not so the wicked. You will make them like chaff that the wind will blow away. And so the wicked will not stand before you in your throne in the judgment, nor sinners when the righteous are assembled. For you, O Lord, our Father, watch over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. O Father, please teach us your commandments. O, please let your Spirit teach us to hate what is evil and to love what is good. Please teach your church the treasure of fearing you again. Please, O Lord, bring reformation and revival amongst your remnant that remains. We pray that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will indeed find faith on the earth. In the holy name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue to remember the Waldensians and Reformation, and the theme of the Waldensians being the fear of God, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses, we begin with verses 22 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? thus far the reading of God's holy word, at which we tremble joyfully. God desires a new reformation in the church. America as a nation is in dire need of repentance, of a turning away from the filth of her prostitutions and towards the holy commandments of God. The church also, both in this land and around the globe, is in great need of reformation. In specific, the church needs to reform its definition of the love of God. It's the greatest issue of our day. For the love of God is at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. However, since the beginning of church history, it has been taught that if we define the love of God amiss in a twisted fashion, then we will define the entire gospel amiss in a tortured way. And yet, to our own destruction, this is exactly what we have done in the church in the past several hundred years. Martin Luther's accusers said that he had severed Christian faith from Christian works to such an extent that the doctrine of the love of God would quickly become a license for sin amongst his followers. Now, Luther's accusers were wrong in this accusation towards him because he himself was vehemently opposed to using grace as a license for sin. The accusers of Luther were also very hypocritical, because many of them were themselves living like Pharisees in spiritual corruption and private debauchery. Some of them had concubines living in their homes. However, they were correct in foreseeing that some of Luther's spiritual descendants, because of his overemphasis on grace, would twist and misread Luther in order to make the doctrine of the love of God into a permissiveness towards sin. This did happen. It has happened. Luther's accent on the love of God, he was so captivated with justification by faith that he overemphasized one side of the gospel. And so that slight imbalance has led to this twisting and maiming by many of the Protestants of the past several hundred years of the gospel, such that only a small remnant of Protestants alive today actually believe in the monstrous nature of sin. We are today living in the midst of this kind of licentious apostasy in the church. Licentious meaning No fear of sin. How then shall we repent? How shall we reform our definition of the love of God back to its true meaning? Well, the only way back to the true gospel love of God is to take the greatest commandment, the commandment to love God with all of one's heart, all of one's soul, and all of one's strength, and return it to its proper biblical context. That is, the whole Christian church of today, including the Protestants, has committed a grave offense against Holy Scripture itself. It has stolen the greatest commandment from its proper place within the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. And having removed it from its proper setting, has felt at liberty to redefine it according to its own lusts. And therefore, if we, as those who tremble at God's word, faithfully desire to regain the true love of God in the church, we must restore the greatest commandment to its proper place, its holy abode its true biblical context, namely, its place within the book of Deuteronomy. So what then do we see when we return the greatest commandment, the love of God, back to its original sacred setting within the book of Deuteronomy? Well, we see, perhaps for the first time, because our pastors have reneged on their duty to keep the greatest commandment in its whole Bible context, we see that there is no approaching the love of God without the fear of God. That is, there is no arriving at the holy, devoted love of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, without first learning the fear of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You can't get to verse 5 without verses 1 and 2. Here's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 2. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. How do we keep ourselves from missing this? How do we take seriously the fear of God that we must have in order to attempt any approach at the love of God? We do this by carefully considering the end portion of chapter 5. At the end of Deuteronomy 5, we find the fear of God. And this fear of God is faithful and trustworthy, like a knowledgeable mountain expedition guide, because it takes us on a route towards the very love of God in chapter 6. It is the fear of God that will take us to the love of God. There is no other route. And the fear of God begins when we mortal humans see the fire of God and hear the voice of God all at once revealed at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 5. So we have to, you can't get to chapter 6 without this terrifying ascent of the summit of chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, 22 through 26. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire. So we're going to see the fire, and then we're going to hear the voice. From the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? When we hear God's voice and see God's fire all at once at Mount Sinai, this opens the door for us to fear God. We fear Him only when we rightly hear His voice coming out of His fire. Psalm 29, verse 7, the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. In the fear of God, the voice of God is heard amidst the fire of God. The fear of God then reveals that Jesus Christ Himself is the voice of God and is the fire of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, His body was like beryl, His face like the appearance of lightning, His eyes like torches of fire, His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of His words like the voice of a multitude. Our hearts learn to fear God when they see His fire blaze and hear His voice thunder. This is true for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It is also true for the church in the New Testament. Acts 2:1-3, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound, a voice from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there approached to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. You see how the church itself begins. The history of the church begins with the fear of God. The voice of God, like a rushing mighty wind, combines with the fire of God, like tongues of fire, at the very birth of the church. The author of Hebrews says that this fear of God, the kind that Israel experienced at Mount Sinai, is something that all Christians ought to have. We are not at Mount Sinai in the sense of standing condemned under the law. As Christians, we are at Mount Zion, having been freed from the condemnation of the law by the blood of Jesus Christ. However, even at Mount Zion, we are to fear God. In fact, since we have arrived at the greater of the two mountains, which is Mount Zion, we are called to fear God with proper trembling and reverence and awe, all the more. All the more. Hebrews 12:25-26, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, that's Mount Sinai. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice, that's the voice of God, then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven, for our God, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. There's the fire of God. The Apostle John received the contents of the book of Revelation through the fear of God. He heard the voice of God, and he saw the fire of God all at once. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. It's the voice of God. And Revelation 1:12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And Revelation 1:14, here's the fire. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus Christ Himself is the voice of God and is the fire of God that appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We must beware then of following Marcion. There was a man named Marcion in the 2nd century AD who was a great heretic. He stepped outside the boundary lines of saving Christianity because he saw Jesus Christ as the New Testament God of grace, in contrast with, in his view, the Old Testament God of wrath. He loved his New Testament God, which of course was not the real God of the New Testament at all, but he hated what he thought was the Old Testament God. In other words, Marcion hated the voice and the fire of Mount Sinai. But the message of the Holy Scriptures is that Jesus Christ is the God of Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, the voice is Jesus' voice. And the fire is Jesus' fire. The terrifying God of Sinai is Jesus Christ. But by His blood, we who love Him and are called according to His purpose are allowed to hear the peaceful whisper of His grace that comes to us through faith, yet only after We tremble in repentance at the terror of His voice booming through the law against our sins. It is therefore not only a question of which God it is whom you love, but of which Jesus Christ it is whom you love. Is He the one true Jesus of Holy Scripture? Or is He an idol whom you merely have called by the name of Jesus? Again, is He a false Jesus whom you merely have called Christ, who likes to get his ears pierced on the beach, or who thinks it's cool to watch professional football games with his buddies? Or is He the God who thundered and burned at Sinai? Do you fear Him? Have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ thunder in your heart, such that you know that it has the power to shake the heavens and the earth with one final wrathful judgment? Have you seen the fire of Jesus Christ burn in your own heart, such that you have become convinced that this world of Babylon that is being built by contemporary man is merely a world of kindling and firewood that is about to be set ablaze by the holy vengeance of Jesus Christ? We are en route to the love of God. We deeply desire the true practice of the love of God in the church, that we can return to that practice by no other road, no other trail than the road or the trail of the fear of God. When we hear the voice of God and see the fire of God all at once, then we learn to fear Him, and then we are en route to His love. And this is because the fear of God is good. It pleases God. Deuteronomy 5:29. God says of Israel, Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." Why is the fear of God the only route, the only path to the love of God in the Bible? It is the only route because the fear of God pleases God. Deuteronomy 31:11-13. "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones." So you notice they don't throw the little ones off into some other place. They're right there with their parents to hear the reading of the law. "And the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." This is what pleases God. When parents teach their children to fear God, He is pleased. In the passage we just read, parents were to read the law of Moses to their own offspring so that they would learn to fear God. Or, as another example, Joshua. Joshua, just before he died, exhorted his spiritual children to please God by fearing Him. Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And the prophet Samuel, too, just before his death, calls the entire nation to fear God. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord. Only fear the Lord. And serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. So the fear of God pleases God. When God's servants fear Him, He is pleased. And the man who feared God more than any other human being in all of world history was Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus pleased His Father by fearing His Father. Isaiah 11:2-3, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. If Jesus Himself pleased God by fearing God, then certainly Christians today need to learn that fearing God pleases Him. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. But what kind of fear is the Apostle Peter speaking about? Well, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God puts us on route to the love of God because it pleases God. It aligns our hearts with His holy commandments. It teaches us to hate what is evil and to love what is good. The fear of God is our fountain of life, which turns us from the snares of death. It is the flashing sword that uncompromisingly guards the boundaries of the vast territory of the love of God found within the Eden of God. It evokes the blessings and the curses of the divine marriage covenant, which jealously guard and protect the invaluable treasure of the divine marital love, the love between Christ and the church. O Christian, do you love God? If so, you must fear Him. You must weep over sin the way in which He weeps over sin. You must become holy as He is holy, since He is ever so jealous for the purity of your heart toward Him. If you love Him, you will fear Him and flee from idols in the same manner in which Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. And if you fear Him, if you do indeed fear Him, you will feel His joy bubbling up in your heart like a spring that never dries up. And wherever you go, you will have this joy within you, because the fear of Him pleases Him. However, if we truly fear God, then we automatically will understand our need for a mediator. If God is perfectly holy, so that our sins offend Him more than a bear who is robbed of her cubs, then we need a mediator. If our sins are intolerable before God, whose voice thunders at Sinai and whose fire burns at Sinai, then we need a mediator. The Israelites pleased God by understanding this need for a mediator, and Moses was their mediator. Chapter 5, now verses 24-28, Deuteronomy 5:24-28. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You, now they speak to Moses, the mediator. You, Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words which you spoke to me. This is Moses speaking. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. The Israelites feared God and so asked Moses to be their mediator between God and them. But praise be to God that we as Christians have an even greater mediator than Moses. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. When our sins are lying and slander and envy and hatred and lust and so on are exposed before the judgment throne of a thrice holy God, who can stand between Him and us? Only Christ Jesus can stand between Him and us and mediate for us. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. As a sinful people, is it not true that we need someone to approach the holy God of Sinai, whose voice thunders and whose fire burns in our stead? Do we not cling to Jesus Christ, pleading with Him who is fully God and fully man, to be our mediator? Are we not doomed without Christ? Do we not well up with the highest worship when we think of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was slain for us so that He can mediate for us? He must be human, or He cannot plead on behalf of other humans. And He must be God, the Son, or He cannot plead before such a holy God, the Father. He is our perfect mediator, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And then, wonder of wonders, after we sin, so greatly offending the holy God of Mount Sinai, and then follow our sin with a cry of repentance by pleading the blood of His perfect crucified Son over us, He is pleased with our faith. The Lord of Sinai is pleased when He hears sinners pleading the blood of His only begotten Son over themselves. He is pleased, not because He owes it to sinners to show them mercy, but because His only begotten Son's sacrifice for them is so valuable to Him. He is pleased with His Son. He is pleased when the blood of His Son is honored by the pleading mouths of broken sinners. God the Father is pleased to make His Son our mediator and thus to glorify His Son. We are en route to the love of God. The fear of God takes us on that route. In the Bible, there is an intimate connection between the fear of God and the love of God, and it has to do with the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 5:29-33. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go, say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. To fear God is to keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 8:6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. And also Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Ah, but here is the intimate connection between the fear of God and the love of God. The commandments of God connect the fear of God with the love of God. God, through Moses, equates the fear of God with the keeping of His commandments. But God, through Jesus, equates the love of Jesus with the keeping of His commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to them. Keeping the commandments of God pleases God because it is fearing Him, which is also loving Him. If we fear Him, we shall love Him. If we love Him, we shall keep His commandments. Just as Luther taught, the true fear of God is not slavish, but rather a sign of sonship. That is, if a man has a son, and that son truly loves him, the son will not obey his father merely out of the fear of punishment, though that fear is good and healthy indeed. But rather, primarily, he will obey his father out of love. For instance, if the father comes home from the hospital, and the son has been weeping in prayer for the recovery of his father, so that his father will not die but live. And if the father, having come home safely from the hospital, commands his son, saying, son, do not keep close company with the wicked. Do not give your heart in friendship to them, for they will only lead you astray. What will the son do? Will he not be so grateful that his father is with him and have so much love in his heart for his father that he will readily obey him? O Christian, do you know that your love of God only grows as much as your love for His commandments also grows? Are His statutes and commands precious to you? Do you love them and treasure them and obey them? And all because you love the One who breathed them into the Holy Scriptures, and who has, through the blood of the Lamb and the giving of His Holy Spirit, inscribed them upon your heart. How much then Did Jesus love his Father in heaven? If to love God is to keep His commandments, then how much did Jesus love His Father? He loved Him this much. When the Father commanded, "It is time to go to the cross, my son," the Son loved His Father and kept His commandments. He died because He feared His Father, and so kept His commandments. But more than that, He died because He loved His Father, and accordingly kept His commandments. When Jesus went to the cross, bleeding and fainting from the pains of the torture, He was shouting out for all of the world to hear, "I do this, even this, to demonstrate the infinite extent of my obedient love for my Father in heaven." We are en route to the love of God. To get there, we must hear the voice of God and see the fire of God all at once. But to get there, we need Jesus Christ. We must have Him as our mediator, our high priest, or else the wrath of God remains upon us. And as we learn the fear of Him, by learning obedience to His commandments, we are taught how to love Him. We fear Him, and so we obey Him. Yet even more, we love Him. And so we obey Him gladly, joyfully, as children who rejoice to please their Father through their unconditional trust in Him and obedience to His every word. And thus, in the kingdom of heaven, all of His saints shall fear Him fully, and so obey Him completely, since we shall love Him perfectly, as He is worthy to be feared and loved forever and ever. The worship of His name never ceasing, world without end. Amen. So now, as we prepare to share in this remembrance of our Lord's death through the Lord's table this morning, we come this morning seeking the true meaning of the love of God. And so we come finding that true meaning in the love of Jesus Christ, our mediator, who so loved the Father as to obey Him all the way to Golgotha, and so loved us as to lay down His life for us. Before we come, here's the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who gave us the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, both Son of God and Son of Man. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who feared His Father enough to obey His Father's every commandment. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us through voice and through fire the fear of God, which leads us to the love of God. Amen.